Well, in the book of Hebrews, we have an important statement that's made. I think most of us are familiar with this scripture. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, last week, Mr. Davies spoke on the subject of faith and lessons of faith that God provided through the prophet Habakkuk. Well, today I want to again focus on the subject of faith, and in particular, one man who's mentioned as having faith. And we're going to cover the highlights of this man's life and focus on two important points that are brought out in the scriptures that we have about this man. First are the steps that God took to help him develop faith, and second, the action that God expected of him based on the newfound faith that he had. So I've entitled this message, Gideon, God Developing Faith for Action. So let's start with that faith chapter that we looked at just a moment ago, and if you'll turn to Hebrews 11, we'll read a couple of scriptures from that book. Paul immediately gives us a Bible definition of faith in the first verse of chapter 11. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Going down to verse 4, he says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." And in the verses that follow, the author lists a total of 16 people as having faith, specifically. And in each case, it was the kind of faith that led them to take bold action in their lives. Interestingly, of these 16, six of them lived through a particularly unique period, although it was a rather dark period in Israel's history. And that was the time of the judges. And notice verse 32 of that chapter 11. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Now that time was not a particularly commendable period for Israel. It's often summarized by the last verse in the book of Judges, which reads, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." But even though it was a lawless period, God still points out to us these six notable men who had faith. Well, as you perceive from the title, today I want to focus on one of those individuals who had faith, and that's Gideon. Like all of us, when God first began to work with him, he had little or no faith. But that's not the way that God wanted Gideon to stay, and it's not the way he expects us to remain. So let's look at the life and times in which Gideon lived and see why he's listed among the examples of faith that are listed in the book of Hebrews. Now let's get a little background before we read about Gideon. You'll remember that Moses, Joshua had led the people into the land of Israel, that God had given them. And he started the process at that time of removing pagan nations who were inhabiting it before the Israel arrived. We're given kind of a summary of the period in Joshua 24, verse 31. You don't have to turn there, but Joshua 24, 31 says this, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel, all the leaders that had witnessed to miracles that God performed." And throughout the book of Joshua, the people were overall fairly obedient to God, and they were blessed because of it. But sometime after Joshua's death, things began to change. Go forward to the book of Judges. We'll spend a lot of time in Judges. And we're going to start reading in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Judges 2 verse 10. "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." And the Baals, as you probably realize, was the gods of some of the nations that had inhabited the land that had been driven out. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So from the time they left Egypt, one of Israel's greatest problems was idolatry. They seemed to have a tendency to absorb the pagan religions of all these nations that they came into contact with. God had warned them frequently about not getting involved with the way that these other nations worship their gods. Verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed." So at that point, God began to withdraw himself from the protection that they had had, and he let the nation suffer the results of the sins they were committing. And in some sense, you might see a parallel with the state of our nation today. Back when our nation began, we had leaders that were men of character, men who, for the most part, had a Christian perspective of life. But since the middle of the last century, we've had a succession of generations that have lost respect for the godly heritage that we had. Down to verse 16. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them." So God still had mercy on Israel, and periodically he answered when they cried out to help for help. So go forward now to chapter 6, and we're going to find the account of Gideon. Judges chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And these were the same people that had hired Balaam, as you may remember, to try to bring down a curse on Israel. The Israelites failed to eliminate Midian when they were told to do so. And so here in Judges, God is now going to use the Midianites to punish Israel. Verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And it's sad that they had gone from inheriting homes and a beautiful land that was given to them by God to now hiding in the mountains and the caves because of the sins that they'd committed. Verse 3, "And so it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up and also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey." Verse 6, "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to God." So they had to work hard now just to eke out a living. And when they did so, the bands of these Midianite raiders and other nations would just come in and take the crops that they had grown by their hard labor by force. And this was a fulfillment of what God, through Moses, had warned them in the blessing and cursings chapter in Deuteronomy 28. Now verse 7, Judges 6 verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you the land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" So God, speaking through these prophets, reminded them of why these curses were happening to them. But by this time, it had already become a cycle. First, they disobeyed God. Then they obtained curses. Next, they cried out when they were suffering. And finally, God raised up for them a deliverer who would help them escape from the suffering that they were under. And Gideon is going to become one of these deliverers that we're going to read about. So let's look specifically at the life of Gideon. Turn to verse 11 now. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So notice the circumstances of this threshing process. He's going about it in a winepress, not a threshing floor, being out in the open would probably make him too visible for the enemies that wanted to obtain the harvest from Israel. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." What would your reaction be if an angel appeared to you and said, "You mighty man of valor"? Now, Gideon had been hiding in a wine press, as we just read. There was nothing that he was doing that would seem to earn an introduction like that. But God often sees things in a different way than we do. Not as we are at the moment, but as we are capable of being. And remember a statement that God gave us in the book of Romans. It's found in Romans 4, verse 17, which says this, "Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." So even though there was no apparent reason to say that Gideon had valor, yet God sees in us what can be in the people that he works with. He calls us sons of God now. But for Gideon, this introduction also started the process of developing faith in Gideon. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So when God starts this process, Gideon, though, was feeling somewhat discouraged. I'm sure most of the people at that time were. And so this appearance, he really had no reason to have any faith in the future. Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" So Gideon saw his tribe, his family, and especially himself as weak and insignificant. But that's just like the kind of people that God says he's calling today. Recall what Paul wrote in the letter to the 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Paul says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So Gideon was not very important before God started to work with him, and that same principle applies to us as well. Verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" So God explains that he has a very important job for him, and that is to defeat the enemies who are currently oppressing the nation of Israel. And just like he does for us, God says that he would be with Gideon to accomplish this task. Verse 17, "Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me.'" So even though Gideon had already been given evidence that this person was a spokesman from God, at this point he's still lacking in faith, and he asked for a sign. And when we're first called, we often go through a period in which we're not too totally sure that the situation that we think we find ourselves in is actual being involved with God. We might have wondered at some point whether it's really God who's working with us, opening up our minds to his truth. So like us, Gideon wants a sign. In verse 18, he says this, "Do not depart, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So Gideon observes fire that came from this rock that burns up the offering that he's presented. And then shortly after that, the angel disappears. So here's two more acts by God that obviously were miracles, and they were meant to help build up Gideon's faith. And at this point, Gideon must have been convinced that God was who he says he was, and that what he told Gideon must also be true. As a sidelight, we mentioned that there was unleavened bread here, so Is that an indication that this might have been around the Passover season? We don't know for sure, but it seems like all this took place around at least one of the early harvest seasons. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Now next we're going to see that having been provided a basis for faith, God expects Gideon to take action based on the faith that he started to develop. Verse 25, now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." And when God begins to work with us, we're given understanding about how we should be living. He expects us to act on it when he does. And for many of us, the first step was to act on what we learned about the Sabbath day. It may take a while for God to build our faith to the level that we actually begin to work on it, to act on it. But we eventually realize that God does expect us to act on the faith that in the information that God's given us. And for Gideon, God at this point has provided enough signs and encouragement for him to obey what God has now asked, and that is to tear down this pagan image that his father owns that's apparently set up in the town where they live. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So Gideon had again developed a measure of faith, but he still had a way to go, ways to go. He was willing to act, but he was fearful about what the men of the village might think about tearing down this idol. So he obeys God, but he does so under the cover of darkness. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which he had built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." So apparently Gideon wasn't there with the offering when they discovered in the morning what had happened. Possibly one of the servants that had helped him the night before had given him up. But God not only wanted Gideon to act on his faith, but he also wanted these people to know that an idol was nothing. Now Gideon's faith needed to be developed even to a greater degree. Verse 30, now then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." So by taking this action, Gideon faced a possible death sentence from the villagers. We don't know what was going on through Gideon's mind at this point, but it would only be natural for him to begin to have some lingering doubts and fears about what he had done. And we might experience that too, but God expects us to also override the concerns and fully trust in him. Verse 31, but Joash, who was his father, said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." So a reprieve comes in the person of Gideon's own father, who was the actual owner of this idol. Maybe he was just protecting his son, or maybe the example that Gideon had set was also beginning to build some faith in him as well. And when we step out in the faith, in the example that we noticed in other people, God certainly might use this example of ourselves to start working with others. Certainly it provides an example that others will remember in the future when we act on our faith. Joash's argument to the people was that if Baal was God, let him take action against Gideon. And obviously everyone in the town soon realized that this had been nothing more than a lifeless piece of wood. Verse 33, then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, this gathering of enemy forces probably didn't happen immediately after verse 32. It was probably weeks or perhaps even months later that these people gathered together. By destroying the idol, Gideon probably had begun to be known among the other tribes. And after this, he may have started to have a reputation developed as a leader. So eventually the time came for God to fulfill his plan of using Gideon as a leader. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who had gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And these were other Israelite tribes that bordered on the area of Manasseh. And they came up to meet him. So Gideon's faith has now been built up to a large degree, but it's still not quite as strong as it needs to be. Verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." And notice he uses the word if here. So we see that his faith is still a little, needs a little more strengthening. And certainly in our own life, we develop faith as a lifetime process. And just as we see here with Gideon, that faith originates with what God does when he works with us. Verse 37, "Behold, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." So Gideon believed God, but he wants to be totally sure that this is what God wants him to do. So he comes up with what he thinks is a sure miracle, having this wool fleece full of water by the morning. Verse 38, "And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water." So God answered his prayer, and he did exactly what Gideon had asked. But maybe a little bit of human reasoning began to creep in with Gideon. He allowed a few doubts to enter, and he starts to think that, well, maybe that wet fleece was just a natural occurrence. So with an incomplete measure of faith, he decides to ask God for another sign. Verse 39. "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." What God was expecting Gideon to do was kind of scary. Remember, just a few weeks or months earlier, he had been hiding inside of a wine press. And now the time has come for him to lead men into battle against this enemy army. God was certainly patient with Gideon while he's developing this faith. But notice, even though he was nervous about his own ability, he still took the right step by going to God about his concern. He relied on God to build up his faith. And remember what God says to us through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So like Gideon, God wants us to go to him for help, especially when he's giving us a difficult task like Gideon had. We may not be asked to lead an army, but a lot of the things that God expects of us, we seem to think in a lot of cases are difficult. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" Now, the part of the story about reducing the size of the army has been told quite a few times, so we're not going to spend a lot of time going through that. In order to ensure that neither Gideon nor the people could think that they were in any way responsible for this victory, God had him whittle down the numbers in this group of men that he had from about 32,000 to just 300. Now, drop down to verse 9. "And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand.'" So this is it. Gideon's now reached the important part of what God wanted him to accomplish. Since the time that he first appeared to him, God has now taken several incremental steps that were all intended to grow Gideon's faith. But God recognizes that there's still a little hesitation in Gideon, so he provides one last opportunity to strengthen his faith. In verse 10 he says, "But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now God said, if you're afraid to go down, again, he recognized that he was a little afraid to take God up on this offer, but nevertheless he did so. Now we don't know if Gideon knew how large this army that was arrayed against him was. Now, later in chapter 8, verse 10, we find out that the numbers of these forces number almost 130,000 or more. And they're all facing Gideon's little band of just 300. Chapter 7, verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as of the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, "I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent, and it struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." And notice here he says a loaf of barley bread, and hearkening back to what we just asked about the time of the year, barley was the first grain that's harvested immediately after the days of unleavened bread. So again, we have an indication that this may be associated with unleavened bread in some way. Verse 14, "Then the companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.'" So I'm guessing at this point the hair on Gideon's neck is probably standing up. Here's an enemy soldier that he's never met, who has a dream about someone that they've never met. And the conclusion they reach about the dream is that it must represent Gideon defeating the entire Midianite army. Verse 15, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" So after hearing this discussion, his faith is now fully established. There's no longer any doubt about the job that Gideon is being asked to do and who it is that actually is going to bring about the victory. Verse 16, "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp, and you shall say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. So here's this first group of men that's led by Gideon, and then the others are going to follow suit. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The Lord, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabitha. And in the dark, it's easy to see, it's easy to allow your fears in your mind to kind of get a hold of you, and God had already put some fear into the minds of those in the camp, as we saw from the dream. So when Gideon's men followed the instructions, the sight of these flickering torches with the sound of the trumpets reverberating against the valley walls, they sent these seasoned soldiers into a panic, an uncontrolled panic, and they began running around. Verse 23, "And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize them from the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. There's a lot more to this entire battle. When the Midianites start to run for their lives, Gideon sends messengers to the other tribes to come and help him. Now, I won't cover all the rest of it, but let's notice a situation that also gives us a little insight into the development of Gideon into a leader as God wanted. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So Gideon called the tribe of Ephraim to come help with the mopping up operation, so to speak. But rather than rejoice that this nation that had been oppressing him was routed, instead they were kind of in a carnal attitude and they criticized Gideon. But Gideon demonstrates some wisdom in the answer that he gives them. Verse 2, "So he said to them, 'What have I done in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?'" Now, Abiezer was Gideon's family name, so here Gideon is kind of downplaying his role to smooth over the situation. Verse 3, "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he had said that. So Gideon applied a principle that Solomon records in Proverbs. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, he says this, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So Gideon diffused what could have been strife between the tribes of Israel. And this is another example of the kind of leader that God was developing him to be. Now, following the final defeat of these foreign armies, Gideon shows another quality that a godly leader should have. Go down to verse 22. "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hands of Midian. But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And this is exactly the right answer for him to give, that God is the one that they should look to, not to Gideon. So let's quickly finish up the story of Gideon. So drop down to verse 28. "Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon." Verse 29, "Then Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house." Down to verse 32. "Now Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god." So when Gideon died, the pattern of this idolatry began all over again, as we see throughout the book of Judges. And we have quite a few elements given to us in this story of Gideon, but the faith that God developed him is certainly one of the most important, and that's confirmed by what we read in Gideon in chapter 11. So let's summarize quickly how God worked with Gideon to build up his faith. First, God spoke to him through an angel. If God spoke to us directly, it would go a long ways in building up our faith, wouldn't it? But we do have God's word that's given to us. It's in the form of the Bible, which is God's written word. We know that all the words in the Bible were given by God either directly or by inspiration through his spokesman. Should that method be any less of less value in building up our faith? Well, I think we should use the Bible for what it is, and that's direct instruction and inspiration from God. Just like Gideon, each of us has been chosen directly by God. At some time in the past, God the Father gave our name to Christ as one whom he wanted to be counted among God's sons and daughters. The fact that we've had our mind open so that we can understand God's truth is certainly a miracle in itself. And it applies to both adults and young people. Secondly, after his first appearance, God used a series of miracles and answers to prayer that were all meant to gradually increase Gideon's faith. And ultimately, God wanted him to reach the point in which he could take bold action to lead Israel to defeat foreign armies that were oppressing God's people. With the faith developed, that God developed in Gideon, that's exactly what he was able to accomplish. Now, we haven't been called at this time to defeat any Gentile armies, but we have been called to take on an even more difficult task. We have been told from our learning that God gives us and the faith we're developing, that we have to overcome human nature and our own personal sins. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city." So we're not being asked to take a city, but we are being asked to learn how to control and rule over our own spirit. So we're individually learning that process, and we need to grow in faith throughout our whole life as we continue the process of overcoming in our lives. Now, Gideon's faith was not something that he just worked up on his own. And we don't want an artificial faith that we generate on our own. A lot of churches in this world use loud music and emotion to stir people up into a kind of false kind of faith. But we need to rely on God for his truth faith that he wants to be developed in us. If you think about your own life, you'll probably be able to recognize how God has intervened in your own life. He's likely performed a series of miracles, some perhaps kind of small, but others more significant. And together, God intends these miracles to help us to grow in faith. And that's what we saw in the life of Gideon. That's what God wants in our lives as well. Just as in the period that Gideon lived, God needs people who are ready to take righteous action, both in this present world and certainly in the one that's going to come soon. Brethren, let's yield to God as he develops in us a living faith. And with our God-developed faith, let's also take actions in our lives that God wants of us.